This morning and this afternoon in our sessions, we have been addressing some themes, some special themes from Romans chapter 12 through 15. And these themes, they've been reminding us on how to live out this gospel hope that Paul's been talking about, how to live out this grace in a world of darkness. I think it's been enriching for me to hear my colleagues bring the messages one more tonight. It's just been a treat for our faculty and staff to break the word open from Romans 12 to 15. And we've been discussing these sorts of themes. Early this morning, Ben talked about discerning what's good and testing what's good and being transformed by that good. And then Scott followed him up with discussing how diversity is beautiful, but only when it's expressed through humility and using our giftedness to build up one another. Cody came right up and talked about how Christian ethic of love is actually best lived out through the sacrificial steps of Jesus. And then Chuck this afternoon beautifully bringing the idea of a biblical ethic of yielding and submitting ourselves and how that kind of runs countercultural to a performance-based mindset. And this evening, we're in for a treat with our brother Vance coming. He's a professor of Greek and New Testament at Boise Bible College. He's going to be discussing the theme of loving God and loving our neighbors so deeply on earth that it actually purely reflects the love of heaven.
I love caffeine. Do you love caffeine? Did anybody bring their caffeine with us tonight? With you tonight? Hold it up high, hallelujah! You know Ross Knudsen brought his. All right, we're glad that you brought yours. I'm going to talk about caffeine for a little bit. You can finish this sentence and help me out. Caffeine makes me blank. Tell your neighbor, fill in the blank. Caffeine makes me. How do you finish that sentence? Maybe you finish that sentence. Caffeine makes me alert, or caffeine makes me wake up. Maybe you said caffeine makes me ready to leave the house, or caffeine makes me able to pay attention in class. Maybe you said caffeine makes me able to deal with other people. It has this magical quality that allows us to be a better version of ourselves many times. So the question is, how do you prefer your caffeine intake? When you choose to partake of caffeine, what is your medium of choice? Tell your neighbor, what do you like to have? Maybe you've already had a couple caffeinated drinks today. What do you go to? We've got a lot of good answers. So, I don't know what your neighbor said. I'm sure that someone in here had to say black coffee, right? These are the psychopaths in the room. Someone probably in here said like a unicorn frappuccino from Starbucks. These are also psychopaths in the room. Maybe you said the Rebel Freeze from Dutch Bros, or the can of Mountain Dew that you had for lunch. Or maybe you like to maybe you're hardcore, you like to munch on chocolate-covered coffee beans or take the caffeine pills. I don't know what you prefer, but as for me in my house, I will drink iced tea. Iced tea is my caffeinated medium of choice, and all my students know that just about every class, all semester long, all year long, I'll show up with my Maverick glass of iced tea that I often get at the gas station, but sometimes I brew it at home and I reuse the cup. I like it fits in my hand. I like the ice. It's all melted now, but I like the nugget ice that I get at the gas station. I like that I can put a couple limes in it, and then when I brew it at home, I use Trader Joe's mango black tea. It's good stuff. That's my jam. That is how I enjoy my tea. And so I like that it has a straw. I like that it's cold. I like that when I'm teaching, it's just right to help me clear my throat if I get a little dry while I'm teaching for a few hours in a row. Do you have a preferred container? When you have your caffeine, do you have a special mug? Maybe a thermos? Maybe you like to drink your coffee out of a styrofoam cup, or you use a good old plastic cup just like this. Do you have a special container? Do you have something special that you like to add to your caffeine? Do you like to add a certain kind of creamer or just the right amount of ice? Maybe you like to add some kind of milk that's not really milk. Or maybe, like me, you put 3 limes in it. So we've got our drink, we've got our container, we have just the way we like it. And not only do I appreciate what caffeine does for me, I appreciate what caffeine does for others. My wife will tell you that she is more equipped to give me the grace that I need when she has been fully caffeinated. Many of my students can tell you that they are more equipped to pay attention and participate in class when they are fully caffeinated, especially if I am fully caffeinated while I'm teaching. And so the caffeine in me celebrates the caffeine in you. Because caffeine changes everything. And I think that Paul had a very similar idea. That's our text today. Seth already read it for us through the ESV. I'm going to read it one more time in the NIV so you can follow along in your Bible or up here on the screen. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is a familiar text to us. A lot of us are in ministry. A lot of us have been through Bible college. We've heard sermons on the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment. This is what we call the second greatest commandment. So Paul, as he's writing here in Romans, he is discussing this great commandment. After he puts it in the context of the other commandments, he draws on 4 of the 10 commandments from Exodus 20, from Deuteronomy 5. And then, just to make sure that he knows that he's not limiting himself to just those 4, he throws in that phrase, and you know, all the other commandments too, any other commandment, all of them. All of them are summed up in this one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18, a popular text for the New Testament to quote from the Old Testament. It appears quite a few times in the New Testament. It pops up in Matthew 22. There's a teacher of the law who tries to test Jesus, and he asks him, what's the greatest commandment? What's the second greatest commandment? And Jesus quotes, love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew chapter 19, there's a rich young ruler, and he's trying to make his case and justify himself and how he has kept the commandments all of his life. And on the list of commandments that he has kept is loving his neighbor. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus identified Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. He identified that as the second greatest commandment when talking with another teacher of the law. And then the teacher of the law said, well, then who is my neighbor that I'm supposed to love like myself? And that's when Jesus tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan to define what a neighbor and who a neighbor really is. Not just Jesus, but his brother, James. In James chapter 2, James quotes, love your neighbor as yourself, as the foundational reason why we should not show favoritism in the church. And then Paul loves this commandment, not only here in Romans, but he uses this text back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, to make the exact same point here as in Romans. There in Galatians, Paul says, for the entire law is summed up in fulfilling this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But now here we are in Romans. Romans 13, Paul has unpacked his most detailed articulation of his theology for the Roman church. And that theology was spelled out in Romans chapters 1 through 11. And then he makes this big shift. He turns the corner where we began our series in chapter 12, verse 1, with a giant therefore. That's what you need to know. Now here's what you need to do. Therefore, in view of that little phrase, God's mercy. God's mercy, that little phrase is carrying a lot of weight. You know the definition of God's mercy? Chapters 1 through 11. That's really it. When he says in view of God's mercy, he is summarizing everything that he has just told them what they need to know, and now says in view of that, God's mercy, this is what we need to do. And he's going to begin with living your lives on the altar as a living sacrifice. Ben talked about that this morning. And then we talked about how we need to steward our spiritual gifts to benefit one another, like what Scott shared. And then Paul goes on to say how we need to show radical and practical love to the world around us. That's what Cody shared with us. And then this afternoon, Chuck shared how we live as good citizens of our nation. And now Paul comes back to this greatest command that encapsulates the entirety of the law: love your neighbor as yourself. And so what is the greatest commandment, this great commandment, doing here in Romans chapter 13? Paul is finally explaining the difference that the gospel should make in the Roman church. And the gospel, in my opinion, is a lot like caffeine. Indulge me to make an analogy. We love caffeine, we love the gospel. It is the gospel that is at work inside of us. It is the gospel that makes you and me our best selves. It is the gospel that is transforming me from my sinful self into a me that is being conformed into the likeness of Christ. It is the gospel that is the joy inside of my heart. It is the gospel that gets me up in the morning and motivates me to walk out the door to try to change this world for the kingdom of God. And the only reason that you might be able to tolerate me and even appreciate me is because of the gospel that is at work at me, and maybe the only reason I can tolerate you is because of the gospel at work in you. The gospel changes everything. And just like the caffeine that is inside of my tea, the gospel is inside of me. But the caffeine is not the tea. And I am not the gospel. There's other things floating around in here. There's other chemicals and flavors that I get that make me enjoy this kind of caffeine as I imbibe it. But all those extras are not the caffeine that actually makes the change, that actually gets inside of me and makes a difference, that actually wakes me up. It's just other flavors. And the gospel that is in me comes with a lot of other flavors. Each of us is a gospel container. And I've got these other flavors that I couldn't change even if I wanted to. There's a lot that the gospel has changed inside of me, but there's plenty of other parts of me that I can't change. The gospel doesn't even change. The gospel will redeem, but doesn't necessarily change. I cannot give you the gospel without giving you myself. You can't give me the gospel without giving you yourself. And so when I give you the gospel, I give it to you as the white 42-year-old American who grew up in Kansas, English-speaking man that you see in front of you. And I can't change that. And you give me the gospel that comes from all the parts of you that you can't change. And those parts are not the gospel. So you might not like my caffeine of choice. I might not like your caffeine of choice. You might not like this gospel container. I might not like everything about your gospel container. But it's still the gospel that is at work in me and at work in you. And so this liquid that contains the caffeine is also in another container, the cup. This cup itself is a caffeine container. And we, as gospel-containing people, are contained in gospel communities. For me and my family, 10 Mile Christian Church is our gospel community. We serve the kingdom here. I get the privilege of being on our preaching team and preaching from this stage a few times a year. I get the privilege of teaching some amazing people in some Bible study classes down the hall. It's a wonderful part to be a part of this family and to share the blessing of our building with the BBC family as well. But not only am I a part of this church gospel community, I am a part of the BBC gospel community. And that's something that just about all of us in this room also share. We are part of the BBC gospel community. And so the gospel is in us and we are in the community, but the community is not the gospel. Just in the same way that the caffeine is not this cup and the caffeine is not the liquid, it's somewhere inside there that's making all of the difference. And the gospel is somewhere inside of this community and inside of the BBC community, inside of our church community, and it is making the difference in transforming us to be more like Christ. And so this is the analogy. Caffeine contained in your drink of choice, your drink is a container, and your drink is contained in a container, but it is not the drink is not the container that wakes us up. It's not the drink, it's not the container that wakes us up. It is the caffeine, and it is the gospel that is inside of you, and the gospel that is inside of me, and the gospel that is inside of the communities that you and I are a part of that is transforming us to be more like Christ, to transform us to be able to transform this world. So, what does all of this have to do with Romans 13? I think everything. We've already talked several times in this series, Paul's thesis statement for the book of Romans. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God that is at work to save all of us who believe in the gospel. The Roman church is made up of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. But it is the same gospel that is at work in both of them. Two communities, each containing people empowered by the gospel. And the gospel at work in the Jewish community tastes different than how the gospel tastes over in the Gentile community. And Paul's point is this: yes, that's okay. That's good. It needs to taste different because the gospel can take different shapes and different forms as it transforms different people in different communities. And if you're over here putting creamer in it and you see them over there putting limes in it, that's okay. If you're over here believing the gospel is shaping you from the inside and they're over there thinking about how the gospel shapes them from the outside, that's okay, you're both right. We need to understand that the gospel is going to shape each of us in ways that it won't shape other people. It will shape our communities in ways it won't shape other communities. And we need each other to figure out how big the power of the gospel really is. Because if I only knew the power of gospel in my life and my community, I would think that the gospel is a pretty small power. But it's way bigger than what I can experience and what my community can experience. The gospel is more powerful above and beyond that. The gospel was given to us to transform the whole world. And so, after explaining all of that, that is now how Paul gets to this greatest commandment, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, that in the Roman church, we need to love the Jewish Christian neighbor, and we need to love the Gentile Christian neighbor as ourselves, because this is the big idea. Love is how the gospel at work in us celebrates the gospel at work in others. In the Roman church, that looks like Jewish Christians celebrating the gospel at work in the Gentile Christians. It looks like the Gentile Christians celebrating all the ways that they see the gospel at work in the Jewish Christians. And while they celebrate, they don't ask, wait, you're doing it wrong. It's not supposed to taste like that. You forgot the limes. Your cup is the wrong size. No, love is the fulfillment of the law. And it is at work when we celebrate the gospel's power working differently in different people, in different communities, to accomplish the same mission of the same Jesus who is the Lord of the gospel. And so, again, love is how the gospel that is at work in us will celebrate the gospel that is at work in others. We need to define love. Our culture has a definition of love that is not the biblical definition of love. Love is not the feelings. Love is not the emotions. Love is the very tangible acts and manifestations of the covenant faithfulness of God. We heard the direct application of love this morning in Cody's message from chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. There was all of those practical commandments on how to show love. But this is why. And here Paul outlines some practical steps of action earlier, Paul outlined practical steps of application that show us how we can love, both in the Roman church and in our churches today. But let me explain what this love means for us today as we celebrate. As we celebrate the gospel that is at work in us and others. When I say that, I want you to know that I'm not just saying that anything goes. I'm not just saying that you know, you do your thing, we'll do our thing, and whatever it is, you just do that and it's fine. No, that's what the first 11 chapters of Romans was about. With that as the assumption that we are united on those doctrines, we will now move forward to see what it looks like for love to celebrate the gospel at work in us and the gospel at work in others. The first way we do that is that love celebrates, not condemns, the contextualization of the gospel. It's not uncommon to hear an overzealous freshman to say something like, you know, I just want the pure gospel without all of that cultural attachment. I mean, it sounds nice, right? Sounds like a very profound thought that a freshman might have in a dorm room late at night. Sounds good, and yet it's never been possible. There is no gospel that exists outside of a culture. When the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, he was born as a man under the law in a Jewish village in an obscure corner of the Roman Empire speaking Aramaic. The gospel has never existed outside of a culture. And if that is true, then that means that we need to celebrate the cultures and the people that are transformed by the gospel, even if it's not my culture, especially if it's not my culture. Because the gospel can be sung in hymns. The gospel can be sung in full bands. The gospel can be sung a cappella. The gospel can even be sung by praise teams that think they're contemporary, even though they haven't actually been contemporary since 1997. But the gospel's still in them. The gospel's still in them. And rather than condemn the flavors that we don't like, love will find a reason to celebrate. And the most mature followers of Jesus that I know hate the music that their church plays. But they love the fact that their grandkids want to bring their friends to church. Love celebrates, not condemns, the contextualization of the gospel. A second way we see this is that love celebrates that the gospel is not me, but it is changing me. The gospel changes everything, including me. And when the gospel is changing me, little by little, I begin to be conformed to the image of Christ. And in that process, I find out how much of me is not yet like Jesus. And in that process, I begin to find out how much of me I need to let go of so that I can become more like Jesus. But I also need to see how the gospel is changing you so that you can become more like Jesus. Because I'm not big enough to experience the fullness of the power of the gospel. At the end of this letter of Romans, Paul is going to give greetings to just about everyone he knows in the Roman church. And when you read through that list of names in chapter 16, you will see Jewish names. And you will see Greek and Latin names. All of them receiving the same letter. All of them receiving the same gospel. Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians learning together the vastness of the power of the gospel. Because it can change them in ways that we haven't even thought about it yet. It's so easy to tell this when you go and you visit somewhere else. Like, it's easy to remember that there is a difference between the gospel and the cultural containers of the gospel. I remember that most when I step outside of my culture and I begin to participate in gospel communities of other cultures. Like, oh, they do that differently. I remember being in the South Caribbean and, like, people just bring their own tambourines to worship. That does not fly in Kansas. But God did not give very many Kansans the gift of the rhythm that he gave those Caribbean brothers and sisters. And as I worshiped, I learned that the gospel is bigger than my hometown. And the gospel is bigger than the communities that I was a part of. And they help us to realize the differences. And when I can see the gospel is different than their culture, it's so easy to see over there, then I need them to come back into my culture so that they can show me that the gospel is different than all the things that I'm very, very used to in my culture. And that there's so much of that that is okay to let go of. And you still have not let go of the gospel. Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians are being challenged to celebrate that. Because we will never know the full power of the gospel if we don't worship with other people who are not like us. And none of us have a monopoly on the power of God, because the gospel's not us. The gospel is what changes us, and love will celebrate that. And finally, love celebrates. The gospel is not my culture, but it is changing my culture. We know that every person is beautiful because they are made as an image bearer of God. And we know that every person is broken as a sinner. And it turns out that all of these communities that we're a part of are made up of beautiful and broken people. So that means that these communities are also beautiful, and they're also broken. Danny Herod shared that with us this morning in his interview to remind us of the beauty and the brokenness that exists in every culture. And I've mentioned before that 10 Mile is my church. I love this church. In the 7 years that I've been here and been able to serve, I can tell you that she's beautiful. And in the 7 years that I've been here, I can tell you that she's broken. Because I go here. In the 7 years I've been teaching at Boise Bible College, I can tell you that she's beautiful. And I can tell you that she's broken. Because I teach there too. And I don't know how you feel about this church or our school, but my guess is that you have tasted it yourself. That you have tasted the beauty and the brokenness of the communities that you were a part of that are being transformed by the gospel. But we learn to love our beautiful and broken communities, and when we do that, we take on the mature love of Jesus. One of the dangers of our communities is that for us, for many of us, our livelihoods depend on that community. My paycheck comes from a gospel community. And it could be very, very easy and very, very tempting to try to pass off the communities that I'm a part of as if they are completely entrenched and inseparable from the gospel. And there are many of us that have built that up so much that we would hate for people to think of the gospel apart from thinking of our community. And the truth is, the gospel has been here before I got here. The gospel has been here before BBC got here, before 10 Mile got here. And the gospel will exist long after all of us are gone. We're not bigger than the gospel. And so because of that, we can celebrate. When people move on, they find other gospel communities. And they find out that those other gospel communities, they're also broken and they're also beautiful. And there are many people that struggle to distinguish between the community that they receive the gospel in and what the gospel itself actually is. Sometimes that's described as deconstruction. That's a popular word these days. I don't know if you've heard that word before, but that process of deconstruction, when it is at its best, it's mature people understanding that the gospel is different. It's not identical than the community and the culture that they received it in. But when deconstruction is at its worst, people will walk away from the faith because they mistake the brokenness of the community for some kind of brokenness in the gospel. Because they were never taught that there's a difference between the two. But what if we, as gospel communities, celebrated the fact that we ourselves are not the gospel, that we are just a container of the people who contain the gospel? And if we did that, we might celebrate how the gospel is at work at the church down the road. And we might celebrate the successes of our sister Bible colleges. And we might grieve the loss to the kingdom when a sister college closes her doors. And we might recognize that even though we can celebrate the gospel successes in our past, that the gospel is still going to call us to new challenges in our future, because gospel-centered love celebrates that the gospel will never be finished transforming our culture. So each year at conference, we celebrate the graduates who have studied, who have learned, who have lived, who have served the gospel. In our graduation, we celebrate these students have been transformed by the gospel and that they will leave this Boise Bible College community and go into other communities where they will shape them for the gospel and they will be shaped by them. And they will learn from those other gospel communities more than we can teach them. And those gospel communities will learn from our graduates. And then they will come back and they will teach us. Because love is when the gospel that is inside of us celebrates the gospel that is inside of others. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you gave us a gospel that is so much bigger than all of us. Thank you for this word from Romans to remind us that Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians are commanded to love what they see you doing in each other. So God, give us a heart to reflect that in our attitudes, in our actions, and in our words, so that this world can be transformed by the gospel after it transforms our communities, after it transforms each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.